first scripture reading for this morning will be Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So ends the first reading.
Well, it is great to be back in this church after a week off. I really miss not preaching. I really miss preaching when I don't, you know what I'm saying. And last Sunday night, actually, I kind of snuck in here when everything was down and just kind of stood here, just to kind of feel like, okay, everything's normal, everything's fine. But I so do appreciate Dr. Wilson and his willingness to step in at any time and to bring us God's Word. I hope you recognize how blessed we are as a church to have a bevy of ordained pastors who see this church as their church home. It is an incredible blessing. A lot of pressure on me, but an incredible blessing, I think, for all of us to be able to be able to see that. The Broncoma family, we didn't go far. We just stuck around. Was chopping wood in the backyard. Maybe some of you saw me, but it was a good week. Now yesterday, this church family, did you smell the mulch when you walked in church today? This church family was out in force, and mulch day turned into mulch hour. There were 25 people, I don't know, a dozen wheelbarrows, and things happened so quickly that if you came at 9 o'clock, it was done. It was over. It was completed. And it was such a great feeling of excitement and camaraderie. And if you find yourself side by side with people who love life, well, then you start to love life too. If you find yourself side by side with someone who loves the spread mulch, then you kind of start to love the spread mulch too. As contradictory as that may sound, trust me, it happens. And also, if you find yourself sitting in a pew next to someone who loves being a part of this church family, guess what? You're going to want to start being a part of this church family as well. But the converse is also true. As much as you surround yourself with the positive, you start to radiate that positive, the negative, we find, is true as well. There's no denying that there are tangible, real effects with depending on who we hang out with and who we surround ourselves by, both good and bad. Did you see this past week that three of Jahar's friends, the 19-year-old Jahar Tsarnaev, three of his friends were arrested. Did you hear about that? For trying to cover up for him. Now, it's pretty well assumed that Jahar, the youngest brother, was influenced tremendously by his brother, who had basically turned him from a college student into a jihadist. And we find that the matter of that the truth is, if you spend time with someone intent on killing people, that you can turn into a killing machine yourself as well. And what we're going to look at today in our scripture is how can the opposite apply? If we spend time with our Savior Jesus Christ in concrete, tangible, real ways, how can the way that he interacts with people, or how can his light shine upon us in such a way so that we would then also reflect the light of Christ? Where we spend our time and with whom will have an incredible influence on all of us. And it doesn't matter how old we are. I remember when I was growing up, and this happened twice, once in elementary school and once in high school, I got into big, bad trouble, really big, bad trouble. And my parents' discipline in both elementary school and high school was exactly the same. They didn't let me see my best friend for the entire summer. It was two different people. For the entire summer. You know why? You know what their thinking was? Because there's no way that in elementary school that Bobby could think on his own to put holes in the hose so that when the gardener turned on the water, it would spray like a fountain, and it would be the funniest thing he'd ever saw. There's no way that he could have thought of that on his own. He had to be influenced by his friends. He wasn't the one who was behind all that. And then in high school, there's no way that he could be leading his friends down the wrong path. There's no way that he could have done those irresponsible things that he did, which we won't mention. And it had to be his friends who made him do it. Because he wasn't the one who really would have done it if he weren't surrounded by those people. And part of that was true. Okay, none of that was true, but I bet you my friend's parents were so relieved not to see me that summer. But the general implication, the general application is that if you surround yourself with good people, well then you'll turn out good. If you surround yourself with people who succeed, then inevitably, somehow by inertia, you're gonna succeed as well. If you surround yourself with people who have bad intentions, the converse, well then maybe the logical conclusion is not going to be exactly what we want. We find ourselves back in the Gospel of John, and we see that Jesus' first statement to his disciples is that he's the light of the world, and if any of his disciples, if any were just to follow him, if any were just to decide to be in his presence constantly, then they would never live in darkness. Folks, that sounds pretty good. That sounds really, really good. Let's see how we're able to apply that to our own lives and see how we can surround ourselves by the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then hopefully we can soar in life to a point where we can reflect his light, and so people can see him through our actions and through our lives. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. You know, there's a mixed blessing, and I've said this to people, and in having it projected on the screen, the positive is you're all forced to read the Scripture, which is awesome, which is great, because Scripture is so important. You know what the negative is? I don't hear those pages turning. And a pastor, that's like just turn them for fun for me, even if you're not looking at it. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then the Pharisees said to him, "You know, you're just testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I don't judge anyone. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Now in your law it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Well, then they said to him, "Where's your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And he spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've seen the Gospel of John. Doesn't it feel good to be back in John again? It's like putting on an old glove and you're familiar and comfortable with the surroundings. Just this past week, I planned out all my sermons through August. And we make it through chapter 12 of John in August. So we're more than halfway done after 2 years. So we've made some progress. The good news is it'll take probably another couple years, and then we're going to look at Genesis. And there are a lot more chapters in Genesis than there are in John. So You haven't seen anything yet. We have a long way to go as we make our way through Scripture. My goal is one of these years to make it through every book in the Bible. So we'll be here together for 130 years, I think. Together. So we have that to look forward to. The last time we were in John, if you remember, we looked at the story of the adulterous woman. And we saw specifically that Jesus doesn't celebrate her sin. And that's not our role, to celebrate sin. It's not where we find ourselves. But rather, we also saw the kind of the converse of that is every single person deserves a chance to be judged by Jesus before we cast judgment on them. Every single person deserves a chance to be judged by Jesus, and that judgment always results in grace. It always results in grace. And we saw how the woman was brought before Jesus as he was teaching. Who remembers? Where was Jesus when he was teaching? Who remembers? Go back to the Scripture. Open up chapter 8. The temple. Thank you. You saved the whole group, Dot. Well done. He was in the temple. And remember, the teaching takes place as he's seated. Everyone else is standing up. They bring the woman into the temple where he's teaching. Interrupt his teaching. He casts judgment, which is grace. They all walk away. Jesus says, I also don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then in verse 12, we pick up and it says, again, Jesus spoke to them. So it's almost like this interruption. Jesus is saying, okay, can I get back to what I was saying? As I was mentioning before this interruption, and I wonder, what did the woman do, do you think? Do you think she just kind of slinked her way home? Or do you think she was a little curious on what the man who saved her life would have to say? Because she hadn't heard any of his teaching yet. All she knew was that if it weren't for him, she would no longer be alive. I'm guessing this is not Scripture, okay? So don't be arguing with a friend of yours and say, no, she went back and heard Jesus' teaching. No, maybe. Okay, it's not in the Bible. But I think that's what she did. I think she kind of found her way in the crowd. She was probably embarrassed, very ashamed. But still, the overriding emotion was, this man saved my life. I want to hear what he has to say. In verse 12, what Jesus says, the very first teaching after that event is, I am the light of the world. And she would have been able to say, no kidding. I certainly know that. But let's break down that sentence, I am the light of the world. We're going to break it into two parts. The first two words, I am. These should not be foreign to you. You should have heard them and remembered them in the past. This term in the Greek is ego I me, okay? And whenever a first century Jewish person heard ego I me, can you say ego I me? Go ahead. Okay, and it's E-G-O, so ego, maybe, ego. In Greek, it's ego, not ego, lego my ego. It rhymes, it works well. When a first century Jewish person heard that, what they would automatically jump back to is Exodus. When Moses is standing before the burning bush, and he's kind of debating, arguing, speaking with God, when God tells him, Moses, go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then Moses responds and says, God, but who am I supposed to tell Pharaoh sent me? You remember what God says? He says, I am. Tell him that I am sent you. And so ever since that time, all the way through Scripture, all the way into the New Testament, this term I am has become the term that distinguishes who God the Father, God the Creator is. So anytime that phrase is used, people would have automatically thought of the God of Moses at the burning bush who led his people out of Egypt. So it's not just I am. It is I am, a term, a title for Almighty God. And Jesus uses that to describe himself. You can imagine in the temple using that to describe yourself. That was a problem. That was a big deal. And if his arch enemies were looking for a way to capture him, this would be a perfect opportunity. He made himself equal to the God of Israel. Not once, but if you look at verse 18, he does it twice. Look at verse 18. In the English, you don't see it. In the English, it just says, "I testify on my own behalf." In the literal Greek, it says, "I am, ego I me, the one who testifies on my own behalf." So basically, God the Father, "I am," is the one who testifies on my own behalf. So we've established that at the very beginning of his teaching, Jesus sets himself up as God the Father. Let's look at the second phrase of that first sentence. He says, "I am the light of the world." And this term, light of the world, we find especially in the Gospel of John. Light and darkness is used consistently and constantly in the Gospel of John. But if you look at, turn now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. What does Jesus say? You can read it behind me, I'll let you. "You are the light of the world." Now wait a second, which one is it, Jesus? Are you, Christ, the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? I'm not sure you can really have it both ways. Go to John chapter 1, verse 4, and maybe it'll shed a little more light. I see that pun. Okay. On chapter 1, verse 4, thanks, Karen. When Jesus says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people." So again, that understanding that it's Jesus who first and foremost was the light of the world. So we have Jesus establishing that he is God of all creation. Our Savior is the God of all creation, and he is also the light of the world. So what impact, how does that affect us? What we find in these verses in chapter 8 is that Jesus, for the sake of his disciples, establishes himself as the light of the world with the implication that if you just spend enough time with him, if you just surround yourself with his scripture and his presence, he just might rub off on you just a little bit. If you find yourself consistently and daily in his presence, you just might begin to look a little bit like him more and more every single day. That's how he can say, "You are the light of the world," because he was the light of the world. We can't minimize the role of Jesus as the light of the world as insignificant, because if we do, then it makes our role as the light of the world useless. If you go to verse 13 now, after Jesus makes this statement, where he basically says that "I am the God of all creation, and I am the light of the world in such a way that if you just spend some time with me, none of my followers will ever be in darkness. If you just do that, then you will also be the light of the world." Verse 13 is his arch enemy. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, say, "You're just testifying to yourself. You're just bragging, basically. You think you're way more important than you really are." Then he gives them an answer that I could tell I was kind of losing you as I was reading verse 14, because it kind of doesn't make much sense when you just read it at the beginning. Look at verse 14 if you would. "And after they accuse him of bragging, he says, 'I'm really not, because I know where I've come from, and I know where I am going.'" It doesn't sound like it has any relevance to God, to Jesus as being the God of creation and to Jesus as being the light of the world. "I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." As a pastor, probably the single most pervasive problem that I experience in counseling is people with an incredibly low self-esteem or an identity that is so wrapped up in the past that it's impossible for them to see a hopeful future. When we grow up in a family, that family tells us that we're loved. That they tell us that we're special. They tell us that we're precious. And so from a very young age, you begin to believe it if you grow up in a family that tells you those things. And from very early on, from the time you're playing in the playground, you have other voices telling you something different, telling you you're insignificant, you're not worth anything. So from a very young age, you have to make a decision. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to this family that's supportive of me if you grew up in a family that's supportive of you? Or am I going to listen to those kids on the playground or my boss at work? Or you see, it's not just kids. We can go all the way into adults. Am I going to listen to what they say, people who I really want to please? People who are really important to me? People who, when they say something, I listen to? Who do I choose to believe? So over time, we become more and more influenced by those around us and less influenced by those who really know us. You see, don't we all crave some degree of affirmation? If you've ever had kids, I think you'd agree with me. Everyone at the first service agreed with me. So either they're all weird and I'm weird and you're normal. But let's just see. Tell me what you think. Have you ever found when you're raising your kids that you kind of encourage them to do something a certain way and they pay no attention, right? You have no idea what I'm talking about. And they pay no attention, right? But then someone else does what? Tells them the same exact thing. And it's like they never heard it before. It's like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Maybe I should do that. See, sometimes it takes an outside influence. Sometimes it takes someone who's not just dad or mom. Someone who's supposed to say good things about you or who's supposed to love you. Who is somehow that their perception is warped because they spent their entire life with you or something. If an outsider comes and says it, then okay, yeah, that makes sense. But it does make sense because we all want approval from people who we don't spend our entire days with, people who mean something, right? People outside of that close family circle. And so as a result, sometimes when we crave that affirmation, we can get caught up in behaviors that are self-destructive, so we get that immediate approval right away. Our identity of who we are can often be shaped by where we come from. See, Jesus says, I know where I came from. And the implication is that any of his followers, any of his disciples, ought to know where they come from as well. And where they come from has nothing to do with their family situation. It has nothing to do with the kids on the playground. It has nothing to do with the people at work. It has everything to do with our Savior Jesus Christ. With God the Creator who made us how? In his own image. Folks, that's where we came from. That's why Jesus is able to say, I'm not concerned about what you think. I know where I come from. Can you imagine being able to say that your whole life long? It doesn't concern me what other people say, because I know where I came from. I came from the one who made me in his own image. I don't know, I got goosebumps. I don't know about you, but that's powerful. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he says, I also know where I'm going. So if you know where you came from and if you know where you're headed, what else matters? What else can prevent you from doing anything in your own life, knowing that you're following that which God wants you to follow? You know, I really strongly believe that no Christian who has a living relationship with our Savior should ever feel unworthy. We do, because we forget where we come from and we forget where we're going, but we shouldn't, because our Savior has claimed us as his own. Jesus, he is our Alpha and our Omega. Our first scripture was Isaiah 60. If you remember, he says, "Arise, for your light has come." And this scripture is primarily directed to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was supposed to have a tremendous influence upon all the other nations around them. In fact, it says that all the nations will see your light in verse 3. This past week was the National Day of Prayer. Were any of you involved in any activities? Some of you were. I think last year and this year were the first 2 years. Okay, the last 7 years I've done really nothing in regards to that. When I was serving back in Florida, that was a huge deal. Maybe it's a huge deal here too. It's not crossing my radar when like it should. And I love praying for our nation. And I pray that God will continue to bless America. We sing that song here in church as well. But if God blessing America implies that other nations are not going to be blessed, then I start to lose the enthusiasm, I guess, for asking God to bless America. And remember, I've been gone a week, so I can say some controversial things my first week back, right? I don't believe that God has blessed America any more than any other nation. Is that a terrible thing to say? My ancestors came over on the Mayflower, and those on the Mayflower, you know what they believed? They believed that they were, and the term is the New Israel. They literally believed that they were crossing the wilderness, which was the ocean, coming into the United States as the New Israel, and that God had chosen them, had chosen us over the whole rest of the world to lead the people. Now, in all my travels, there is one thing that I have found. I've never been to a nation where people, double negative, but stay with me. I've never been to a nation where people don't want to come to America and live their whole life. Every nation where I've served, and there have been a few, people are literally dying to come to this nation. I think that says something. I do believe that God has blessed the United States tremendously and given us an incredible ability to see His presence. But I believe that God has also blessed others. But we are to be that light to a nation that Isaiah 60 talks about. But even so, Jesus, in His entire life, if the title of the sermon is "It's Hard to Soar Like an Eagle When You're Surrounded by Turkeys," Jesus, I don't know why it came up, but it was already in the bulletin and I couldn't change it. Jesus spent His whole life surrounded by turkeys, right? That's where He spent all His time. Jesus spent His whole life with prostitutes and hypocrites and tax collectors and people just like us. Exactly like us. He was always in the crowd. We had an incredible crowd here Friday. 265 people Friday night. And I saw all of them as they were leaving. I got here right at the end of the concert. But as I walked in at the end of the concert and just saw this horde of people leaving the church, I couldn't help but praise God that we've become a destination point. And that was and has been and will continue to be a part of our vision here at First Presbyterian, to be that heart of the city, to be a place where people will stream in order to see the light of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, to be able to bask in the presence of our Lord. But you need to be aware that if we're going to be a shining light in the community, and we are, it comes with a risk. We can become a target. In 2008, while we were serving in Russia, we began a medical clinic. And it started, the idea started after four separate events. Two of our members, who are African members, died as a result of one diabetes and one a common cold. They did not need to die. And so that made us upset. But they would not be admitted to the local hospitals. Africans were not admitted to local hospitals in Moscow. And then two of our women, members, were pregnant, and we got them on an ambulance, and halfway to the hospital, they were kicked off to the side of the curb and refused, the ambulance drivers refused to take them to the hospital. So that made us angry. And so we started a clinic, and we gathered a whole diplomatic corps of nurses and doctors from all over the world, and it kind of gained some momentum, and people began hearing about it. So the BBC and NPR and CNN, they each did a separate story on our clinic. And in the BBC story, our primary doctor was shown, interviewed about the clinic. And a week later, he went to Kazakhstan and did some kind of a conference. And then when he tried to re-enter into Russia, they did not let him. They blocked his entry, and his four kids and his wife were stuck in an apartment in Moscow until they finished the school year, and then they were able to join him back in the United States in Minnesota. You know, you can soar like an eagle, but you're up there pretty high, so when you fall, you can fall pretty hard. That's part of the risk of being a light to others, of accepting and embracing the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can soar high, but when we fall, it can be a pretty precipitous fall. It might be safer to stay on the ground like turkeys, although turkeys fly, don't they? But not real high, just kind of up to the treetop or something like that. The fall is not quite as hard. It's a lot safer. But it's not necessarily where God wants us to be. I pray that we won't ever be afraid of letting Jesus' light shine through this church, even if it might put us in a somewhat risky position. Our sense of security cannot come from what's familiar. It has to come from the one with whom we spend the most time, the one who surrounds us, the one that we choose to be with day in and day out. May God bless us and watch over us as we look to spend all of our time with Him. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now, and we ask You to watch over us and keep us and strengthen us day in and day out, so that wherever we find ourselves, it will always be with the realization that You are there right by our side. And we pray all this now in the loving name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.